Strong, if you don't know what it means, is actually in Hebrew. El Shaddai means mighty God. And then Erakama Adonai means I love you, Lord. All right, let's all stand if we can. Ephesians chapter number two, as we consider, continue our series through the church, specifically this morning, looking at the unity of the church. And of course, with everything that has happened today, certainly appropriate. When one hurts, we all hurt, right? And that's how we should be. Ephesians chapter number 2, though, and let's jump in, if we can, in verse number 1. We'll really go through this whole chapter, but for sake of time, we won't read all of it. Let's just jump right in Ephesians chapter number 2 and begin in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, another word for Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also, you had your conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can we read the next two words together? Ready? But God. Praise the Lord for but God. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both, what's the next word? One. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider the unity that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray that you would work through your word as I try to present it this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be truly unified in one spirit, in one mind. Help us to have the mind of Christ here as we consider what we have and what unifies us, what unites us. Father, I pray that we would find that unity through you and through you alone and through what you've done. Strengthen us and help us, encourage us, challenge. Lord, I pray that if there's division, if there's hurt, if there's animosity, that, Lord, it would be done away with today and that we would find who we are through you from this passage. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I find it interesting as we consider the church, as we've been going through this series, how often the theme of unity shows up. If you recall, really some of what initiated this whole series is we were finishing up Mark and Jesus' final prayer with his disciples. Specifically, he prayed that they would be unified in one mind, that they would be together just like he and his Father are together. And here, certainly, in this passage, there is that theme again. I don't know if you caught how many times the idea of together showed up. And we didn't go through the entire passage, as we will in a moment. But can I submit to you that unity in a church is important? Would you not agree with that? That unity matters in a church. Now, some churches, they seek about trying to create unity. We don't create unity, but we certainly ought be unified. Let's consider three ideas from Ephesians 2 on our unity that we have in Christ. Number one, our unifying past. Our unifying past. In verse 1 through 3, it makes it very clear what we were, and every one of us in this room every single person was this. So let's break it down. Number one, we were dead. You say, well, wait, preacher, I'm alive. No. According to the Bible, you were dead. Look at verse number one. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what that means? Before Christ saved you, before Christ saved me, before Christ saved every person, we were dead. We were in the same position in the sight of God. You say, well, wait a second, preacher. I was a pretty good person. I attended church and I did good things. No. You were dead in trespasses and sins just like I was. We all were dead in sins. Y'all with me, folks? We are all on the same footing. We're all sinners that Christ had to save. Number one, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The word trespass, of course, I've gone through this, but trespass and sins, two different words, kind of a similar idea. But trespass is something where you know the line is here and you decide to cross the line anyways. The illustration I've given is perhaps the kids going and trying to touch the stove when I tell them not to touch the stove, or going and running out in the road, in the driveway when I just tell them not to, or something along that line. Sin is just falling short of the mark. So in a sense, whether you deliberately, willingly chose to reject God or whether you just missed the mark, you weren't quite as good as God wanted you to be. Can I tell you, friends, you were, because of that, and I was, dead in our sins. You all with me, folks? We're all the same. We're all the same. We were dead. Number two, I see in this passage that we were disobedient. Look at verse number two. It says, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Specifically, we were disobedient to the Lord because, number one, we followed after a wicked world. Would that not be true? Do you remember back to before you were saved? You'd say, well, preacher, I was saved at a young age. Yeah, whether you're 5 or whether you're 30 or whether you're 60. I was talking to Brother Tom the other day. Brother Tom got saved at 60 years old, right, brother? 60 years old. Whether you were 5 or 13, I got saved at 13. Brother Tom got saved at 60. You know, so I got a few years to go, brother. But either way, what did we do? We followed after a wicked world, did we not? We followed after a wicked world. You say, preacher, why are you talking about this? Here's why I'm talking about this, because the point here in Ephesians 2 is he's trying to set up a reason why we are all the same at the foot of the cross. When we came to the Lord, whether you were a good person, whether you're a moral person, or whether you were the worst sinner that you could possibly imagine, we followed after a wicked world. We were disobedient to the Lord. Number two, we followed after the wicked one. It says here specifically, after the prince of the power of the air. That's another name for Satan. You say, well, preacher, I wasn't satanic. I didn't worship Satan. No, but you did what Satan directed you to do. Yes? You all with me, folks? Yes? You all with me? Yes? I know it's rainy, but you got to stay with me or else I preach like 5 times as long, okay? So stay with me here. Okay? Did we not follow after whatever Satan wanted us to do before we received Christ? Yes? We did. There you go. Now you're with me. Amen. We were dead. We were disobedient. Number three, I see in this passage, we were desirous. We followed after our own desires. Look at verse number three. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. That word lust literally means desire. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's this passage saying? If I can summarize it, it's saying, hey, we, before we received Christ, what did we do? We followed after our own desires. We fulfilled our own desires. And that was our nature. That's who we were. Our whole life was fulfilling what we thought we wanted. Is that not true? Before you received Christ, was that not your life? Whether it was addiction, whether it was just other types of sin, whatever you wanted, that's what you pursued until Jesus. We are the same at the foot of the cross. We all followed our own desires. Number one, I see the idea that we're surrounded by our desires. That word conversation is an interesting word in verse number three. The word conversation quite literally has the idea of everywhere you turn, to turn up, okay? The picture is, if you imagine a whole crowd, and you turn one way, and there's people there, and you turn another way, and there's people there. But the whole thing that you're surrounded by is your desires. Every which way you turned, every which way we turned, there was our desires. Where conversation has changed over the years, this word is literally everything that you face, everything that you do. Can I explain it this way? Before you received Christ, all we did was just follow what we wanted. By the way, can I just say, some Christians still live that way, do they not? It's a shame, but they do. We're surrounded by our desires. Number two, we submitted to our desires, and we satisfied them. Verse number three, it says, fulfilling the desires of mine. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can I tell you, folks, we live for ourselves. That's our unifying past. You say, preacher, why are you spending so much time on this? Here's why I'm spending it, because catch this. A lot of times, here's what we do. We look at ourselves and we think, oh man, we're so much better than someone else. Can I tell you, folks, if you really look at yourself, you ain't better than nobody. You with me, folks? You ain't better than nobody. Our unifying past is that we were sinners that Christ had to die on the cross for. That's who we are. You with me, folks? And the instant that a church, the instant that an individual, the instant that a member or an attendee goes and thinks that they're better than someone else or worse than someone else, then you fail to see that we are all sinners at the foot of the cross. We needed him. Number one, our unifying past. Number two, our unifying provision, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy. I love the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to go through the entire book here. I've preached through it in the past. But I love the idea of Ephesians. Ephesians goes and it talks about what we were and what we are. And it keeps going back and forth to this idea. Hey, this is what you were, guys. You were this kind of sinner. And you followed after the nature of your desires. And you submitted to your own temptations. And you gave in to what you wanted. But now you're this. God provided, and because of that, here's what you are. Number one, let's consider the God that provided salvation. Verse number 7, but God, it's actually verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Number one, can I submit to you that God is a loving God? Praise the Lord for God being a loving God. Amen. God is a loving God. And even while we were everything that we described before, even while we were the children of disobedience, even while we were the children of wrath, even while we were dead in sins, God loved us enough to send his son to die for it. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. If you don't, Dad, don't light your fire, your wood's been sitting outside, okay? He was a loving God. Number two, he's a life-giving God. That he quickened us. He raised us up together with him, the Bible says in these verses, verse 5 and 6. He hath raised us up, verse 6 says. Made us sit together in heavenly places. Number one, he's a loving God. Number two, he's a living God. Now, before you stone me, number three, he's a liberal God. Now, I don't mean that God's a Democrat. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. But what I do mean is that God is a giving God. Y'all with me, folks? God is a giving God. God gives liberally, the Bible says. Here's the idea, okay? I'm a Republican. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? Us Republicans don't believe that we should have handouts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, friends, praise the Lord, that God gives willingly. Friend, everything that we have from God is because God is a liberal giving God. Because not one of us deserve a single thing in the sight of God. Verse number 6 talks about how he made us to sit together in heavenly places. That we were the children of wrath. We were the children of disobedience. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved God's punishment. But God gave us heaven. Today, Miss Judy is in the presence of God in heaven because God is a liberal giving God. Praise the Lord for that. God gives. In verse number 7, it says that we would see the exceeding riches. The idea is almost that God doesn't just give. God gives way more than you think he'd give. If you take riches and you compound it and you multiply it by a factor of 10, 100, that's the idea of what it's saying. It's exceeding riches. It's not just God gives and he gives graciously. No, no, no. Friend, whatever you think God gave you, multiply it by like 1,000 and that's getting a little closer. You with me, folks? That's what God gave to every single one of us. Remember, we're talking about unity here. We're talking about the idea that we are all the same in Christ. And the fact is this, that God provided his son Jesus, not for me, the pastor, not for you, the person that's attended here at Pleasant Plains for a long time, not you, the person that's really dedicated, really serving, not the deacon. No, God provided himself for all of us. That's God. Look at it. If you think I'm making this up, look at it. Verse number 6. And hath raised us up, what's the next word? Together. And made us sit, what? Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nice and simply, folks, the idea is, hey, we all have this together because God is a God that provides evenly for everybody. Yes, we all had a sin problem, our past, our unifying past. Number 2, our unifying provision. He's a God that provided. Number 2, the gift that's provided, verse 7 through 9. You're familiar with these verses, of course, but number 1, the provider is Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, then the ages come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. What's the next 3 words? Through Christ Jesus. God's grace, God's gift is only through Jesus. Amen? You don't have salvation through anybody else. You don't have salvation through a church. You don't have salvation through your good works. You don't have salvation through what you've accomplished. You and I have salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. You with me, folks? We are with him because of Jesus, and that's it. He's the provider. Number 2, I see in this passage, the provision. The provision is God's grace that allows us salvation. Verse number 8, very familiar verse. You've heard it many times. For by grace are ye saved. By the way, that ye, it's talking plural. He's not saying you individually. He's talking to a church and he's saying, hey guys, you all, if you've received Christ, y'all are saved. I believe Paul would have used y'all. Y'all are saved through what Christ provided for you. Y'all with me, folks? Now, I promise we're going somewhere with this unity thing. Because here's what the church had gotten to. The church had thought that certain people were kind of inferior. We're going to see that in just a second. And Christ is saying, no, the provision of Christ was free to y'all. To all of you. By grace, you're saved. Can I tell you, friends, God gave graciously regardless of who we were, regardless of what we'd done or hadn't done, regardless of what we would do or wouldn't do. God gave freely. He's the provider, the provision. Number 3, the prerequisite. The prerequisite is found in verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I tell you, friends, our salvation, the prerequisite for it, is not what we do or haven't done. Again, as I mentioned in just a little bit in verses 11 and following, he's going to talk about the Jews in the church. And the Jews had followed all the commands and they had done all the things. They were the spiritual people. They had kept all the commands. They had done all these things. They crossed the T's and dotted the I's and they'd done all these things. And he's telling them, hey guys, you aren't saved by what you did. You're saved by grace through faith. That's what you're saved by. So stop looking down on other people that came from a different background. The prerequisite to salvation is not you fulfilling the commands. The prerequisite to salvation is your faith in Jesus Christ. And can I just say to anyone that's here, maybe even someone that's been in church for a long time, can I tell you, you will not see the doors of heaven if you have not received God by grace through faith. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how good of a person you've been. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished in your life. Doesn't matter how long you've attended this church or any other. Churches don't save you. Jesus saves. And if your trust is in anything but Christ, verse number 9 says, you don't have it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because the Lord knows who we are, right? If we got to heaven by ourselves, you better believe we'd be bragging about that all over the place. Yeah? Man, I accomplished these things. Can I tell you, not one person in heaven is going to be boasting about what they accomplished. You with me? When we go up and we see Paul, when we see Peter, when we see all those things, and we go up and we talk to them, sometimes we get this idea that Paul will be like, well, yes, I saw all these churches started, and yes, I did this, that, and the other. No, no, no. every person in heaven is going to be in awe of the fact that Christ saved them. Not of works. No boasting. No boasting. Can I say, church, if we're boasting of what we accomplish, that is the one thing that'll destroy our unity. It's not by us, it's all by Him. It's always been by Him, it always will be by Him. It's Him. The provider, the provision, the prerequisite, number four, the prohibitions. It's not of ourselves, it's not of works. It's not by who you are or what you accomplished. It's not by your genealogy. It's not by the things that you did. It's not by you. It's all by Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The unifying provision that we have, the God that provided, the gift that's provided. And number three, the good that's provided. In verse number 10, the Bible says that God made us. We are His workmanship, and we were created so that we can accomplish something for this world, so that we can do something good. Can I tell you, friends, whatever gift you have for the Lord, we'll talk about this more in another message, but whatever gift you have for the Lord, God gave you the ability to have that gift. It's not by you. It's never by you. It was always by Him. Number one, our unifying past. Every one of us were sinners. We didn't deserve salvation, but God gave it anyways. Number two, our unifying provision. It's all by Jesus Christ. Amen, folks? It's all about Him. It's always been about Him. But number three, let's look at this. Our unifying position. So Paul now goes and he talks about why he's given all this detail. Look at it, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's saying, hey, you were Gentiles. You were, quote unquote, different. You were lesser, as the early church would consider them. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Same idea as what he talked about before, right? He's saying, you guys were lost. You needed Christ. You didn't have any hope. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Catch verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Can I explain it this way? Number one, we see this idea of lesser Christians. Lesser Christians. In the early church, they had a real struggle with Gentiles and Jews. If you recall, in the book of Acts, most of the people that received Christ, especially in the early days, were Jews. They had come for the Passover. They had done all these things, right? Well, eventually, the gospel message started going to Gentiles, and they started to receive Christ. And in a lot of Jews' minds, they were viewed kind of as lesser. There was almost a hierarchy in the church. They were, oh, well, you were a Jew, and you did all these things, and you lived a holy, separate life. And so therefore, you're kind of a better Christian than these people who got saved out of sin and out of a more pagan lifestyle. So what Paul is doing here to the Ephesian church that had a pretty good split is he's going to them and he's saying, hey guys, you Gentiles, you remember what you were? He's echoing what he just said in the first verses. You were without hope. You were without God. You were dead in your sins. But God came along. But God came along. The lesser Christians, let's consider who lesser Christians, what we might consider a lesser Christian. Number one, in appearance. Verse number 11, they were Gentiles in the flesh, the Bible says. They were uncircumcision. They were called uncircumcision by those that were the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What's the focus? It's always external. Can I say, friends, if we're not careful, we'll view certain Christians as lesser because of their appearance. Can I tell you, friends, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. You all with me, folks? It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. It matters the Savior that we have on the inside. Our appearance, number two, I don't know if this is a word, but I put it down anyways because it was alliterated. Apartness. Verse number 12, it talks about how they were, it's not a word, it's not. Verse 12. It talks about how they were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They had no hope. They were without God. The simple thing is this. Hey, before you were saved, you were completely pagan is the idea. You were totally away from God. And by the way, can I just say, I've been in a lot of churches. I've grown up in church. Okay? I grew up on drugs. I was drugged to church. And so I've been to a lot of churches. And you know what I've seen? I've seen certain people that are treated as perhaps a little bit inferior because of their past. Right? People that had been involved in addictions and struggles and burdens, and they're a little bit inferior to the people that didn't go through those things. Can I tell you, friends, if you could see my heart and you could see every one of our hearts, we'd all be shocked by what we are. You with me? It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. We are without hope if not for God. Number one, the lesser Christians, but can I take our shift off those? By the way, can I just say real quickly, there's a reason why I put lesser in quotes. There is no lesser Christian. You hold with me, friends? We're all the same with Christ. Christ saved us. And that's what he's going to talk about. Number two, the linking Christ. Verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh, made close by the blood of Christ. Verse number 14, for is our peace, who has made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Number one, can I say that we have an equal price in the sight of God? We all had to have the blood of Christ to save us. Y'all with me, folks? Verse number 13, is that not what it says? We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ died, whether you were a good person, whether you weren't a good person before you were saved, Christ had to die for you. He shed his blood for you. We have the same price. Number two, we have an equal position. He broke down the middle wall of separation. As Paul wrote this book of Ephesians, he was in jail right now awaiting punishment because, according to the Jews, he brought a Gentile into an area that only Jews could go. Okay, if you read the book of Acts, that's why he's standing in jail. So he's sitting in jail and he's writing this and he's saying, hey guys, I want you all to know that there is no partition, there is no separation, there is no division between us. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. Christ tore it down. Can I say Christ tore down the division between God and us? So certainly he tore down the division between us and us. You know what I mean, folks? If Christ tore down the veil, if we have full access to the holiest of all, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, then we certainly should have a connection between each other. An equal position. An equal price. Number three, an equal purity. Verse number 15. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The idea here of this, and I wish I had time to go into this in detail, but I really don't. The idea is, simply put, is that Christ is saying, hey, all those commands in the Old Testament, all those rituals, all those things, by the way, not the commands as pertain to morality, but commands as pertain to rituals and things like that. Hey, listen, those things are done away. You are pure in Christ. If you've received him, you are clean. You remember what God told to Peter? What I've cleansed, don't you call common or just not clean, not worth that much. We're pure at the foot of the cross. We're the same, positionally, in our price. Number four, in our peace. In verse number 15, it closes with so making peace. In verse number 17, it says it this way, or verse number 16 rather, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, or the animosity, if you want to think of it that way, the enemy-ness thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. The nice and simple fact is this, folks, catch it, don't miss it. He's saying, hey, we have a peace with God, but we have a peace with each other, or we should. Can I say, I've been in a lot of churches and I've seen a lot of people that will not talk to another person across the aisle. That is ridiculous, friend. That is ridiculous. Listen, friend. Christ preached peace unto you. He gave peace to you, and he wants us to have peace together. Those that were far off, those that were close, not far from the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. You're a pretty good person or someone that was downright in the vile of wickedness. Either way, Christ wants to bring us together just like he brought God and man together. Next, we are equal in our permission, in our access to the Lord. Verse number 18, for through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Can I tell you, friend, you and I, whether I'm a pastor or whether you are an individual that doesn't really have any office in this church at all, you can go to the same exact God and have your prayer answered in exactly the same way. I have people sometimes come to me and they say, well, pastor, can you pray for this? And I certainly will, but can I tell you, folks, you can pray for it too. And you have the same access. We both have access to God. Praise the Lord for that, right? We're unified in him. We can each individually go to the Lord, and the Lord will hear, the Lord will answer. We have access. Verse number 19 through 22, we have purpose. In verse 19 and 22, he talks about how each one of us, if I were to summarize, how each one of us are kind of like blocks, and we are meant to fit together. We're meant to get together, and if we don't get together, then we can't build the building, the temple, the place of worship that we're supposed to have. We have a purpose, and that purpose is for us to form a habitation, a dwelling place for the Lord, an equal purpose. In verse number 19 through 22, look at it. Now ye therefore are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. By the way, you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, you're just like us. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. By the way, that fitly framed has the idea of put together perfectly. I am not a stonemason, okay? I did some of this stonework, okay? But if you really look, you're going to find some faults. You know why? Because I didn't put everything perfectly together. Sometimes when I'm sitting down there and someone's preaching, I'll look and I'll be like, oh, there's a crack there. That was terrible, right? Like, man, that looks stupid. Why? Because they didn't fit together perfectly. Can I tell you, friends, if we as a church don't fit together perfectly, then we can't build the building that God intended us to build. Verse number 22, real quick, and then we'll close. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can I say, folks, we have a lot of things that should unify us. I mentioned at the beginning, kind of in passing, that we don't try to create unity. We have unity. We're not trying to artificially go and say that we have to believe or we have to hold to the exact same thing in everything, right? Some of you might, you know, like a slightly different music style than what we sing here. That's fine. Some of you might like a slightly different thing about this. You might have different interests. Some of you like tractors. Some of you like shopping. Okay? Whatever. That's fine. We're not trying to artificially create a unity. We have unity. And our unity is found in him. You all with me, folks? Our unity isn't just found in our interests. No, certainly we have friends that have similar interests, and that's fine. You might like state. You might like, no, I'm not going to even say the other place. You might like UNC, you know, or Duke. You might like these different things, and that's fine, and that's okay, because that's not what our unity is. You know with me, folks? Our unity is in Christ. So yes, we're different. We have different interests, and we have different things that we enjoy, and we have different habits and different, I don't know, different jobs, different things like that. But can I say, we have a few things that unify us according to this passage. Number one, we are all the same at the foot of the cross. We're just sinners saved by grace. So don't think you're any more or any less. Number two, we have a unifying provision. Jesus Christ came and died for you. Y'all with me, folks? Whether you're a good person or whether you weren't a good person before, there's one thing that unifies us, and it's Jesus. And finally, number three, we have a unifying position. That no matter what you were before, you are now a child of Christ. Join heirs with him. You now belong to Jesus, and I belong to Jesus. The book of 1 John goes and talks so many times about how if we love God, then why would we not love our brother or sister in Christ? We're one. We're together. We're with him. We're made to be that. We should be unified because of Christ. Because of Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As Josh makes his way to the piano if he can, really. A few simple questions I have for you. Perhaps a little bit of a different message on a Sunday morning, but some simple but very important questions. First question is this, nice and simply. Do you know for sure you're a child of God? I want to be clear. I am not asking if you are a member of this church.